Amen. God bless you, Brother Hershey. A profound message in that song. And absolutely appropriate for our text this morning in Philippians chapter 4. If you have not already done so, let me invite you to find your copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Feel free to use your own Bible or the pew Bibles that we provide, New King James Translation, and also on the screens behind me. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, What Do I Do When Adversity Strikes? What do I do when adversity strikes? It's interesting, as Brother Hershey was singing that song, again, a profound song, not by accident, not by coincidence, that song goes along perfectly with our text today in Philippians chapter 4. But that song called these experiences heartaches or trouble. You may use the word trial or tribulation or suffering. I've chosen today the word adversity. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2, if you have found that, would you please stand if you are able in honor of God's word? I'll just be reading through verse 7. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you have brought us here this morning to hear from you. And so, Lord, over these next few moments, help us not to miss out. And, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart and a mind that can be in tune with you today. Lord, I pray that you would guide for the preacher this morning. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And, Father in heaven, speak loudly and clearly to us today. Comfort us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. In our study of this letter of joy that Paul has written to the Philippian church, we have talked about adversity on a number of occasions. And one of the truths about adversity that we have remembered again and again and again is that no one is immune from adversity. Every person in the room this morning, young, old, male, female, member, or guest, no one is immune from adversity. Everyone in the room has either just come out of an adversity, in the midst of an adversity, or will be in an adversity soon enough. What do I do when adversity strikes? That's a question that some of my closest friends right now are having to answer. Last month, some of my closest friends Kyle and Christine. Kyle, a husband, a father of three sons, a church planter and pastor. A little over 10 years ago, Kyle and Christine uprooted their family from South Texas and moved to the East Coast to plant a church in Charlottesville, Virginia. And after pastoring that church for in excess of 10 years, answered the call to come back to Texas to another church in the Austin area. As I mentioned a moment ago, they are parents of three sons, the oldest of which is named Will, mirroring the ages of my daughters. Will was a college athlete, 20 years old, in the prime of his physical life, and last month was diagnosed with cancer. A 20-year-old, college athlete, diagnosed with cancer, originally below the waist, but then also reported as in his stomach, around his heart, and a spot in his brain. And again, these are not oftentimes what we think of as normal people. They're above normal, above average. College graduates, both have their master's degree. Christine is a prolific author. Kyle has been a faithful husband and father and pastor. They've obeyed the Lord to move from one state all the way to the East Coast, not leaving anything behind. And yet, what do they do when adversity strikes? The Apostle Paul knew something about adversity, I would say. Remember, as he writes this letter to the Philippian church, he's on house arrest. He's on house arrest for 2 years there in Rome. But we also know that he had experienced adversity when he was in Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it reads, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us." So Paul and Silas had encountered, as they were doing the Lord's work, this girl who was being trafficked, possessed by a demon, standing in the way of their ongoing ministry. And when Paul and Silas removed the demon from her supernaturally, were they rewarded, applauded, honored? No. Verse 22 says that they were beaten with rods. "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." I would say that's adversity. And if not enough adversity, verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Paul knew about adversity. You know about adversity. the Philippian church knew about adversity. Look at verse 2. There was something going on in the Philippian church. We're not exactly sure what it was. On paper, it probably wasn't that big a deal or isn't that big a deal to us. But I can assure you, it was a big deal to them. It was such a big deal that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called out two women in the church by name. I implore Euodia, or beg Euodia. I implore, or I beg Syntyche, come together. Be of the same mind. Stop being divided. And then in verse 3, Paul even requests and invites others in the Philippian church to help bring these two women together. Verse 3, I urge you also. And in the language of the New Testament, this is probably an individual whose proper name meant true companion. It literally means yoke fellow. I urge you also, that you is singular, talking to a specific individual whose name means yoke fellow. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and also get Clement. Get Clement to help you and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. By the way, brothers and sisters, notice how Paul, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how Paul directs for them to solve conflicts within the church. We are living in a world today that has gone crazy with litigation. Oh, I'll sue you, I'll sue you, I'll sue them. Heaven help us when that attitude comes into the body of Christ. That is not God's will. Paul prescribes for this division, whatever it was, there in Philippi, to be mediated out between Euodia and Syntyche and use the true companion, the yoke fellow, and use Clement and bring these two women together. If you know what a ox's yoke is, bring them together. And then also notice the end of verse 3. Don't miss this. Whose names are in the book of life. This is the way that saved people are supposed to act. But I can't just simply read this morning those words, book of life, without saying to you within the sound of my voice this morning, are you certain that your name is written in the book of life? Well, Brother Richard, what does it mean for my name to be written in the book of life? It means that you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. It's not my decision. It's not parents' decision. It's not spouse's decision. Have you individually and personally come to a point in your life where you have recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you recognize that Jesus is that only option, and you have called on the name of the Lord to save you? If that is true of you, then your name is written in the book of life. If it is not true of you, your name is not written in the book of life. But today the invitation is for you to put your faith and trust in Christ as your only Lord and Savior. What do I do when adversity strikes? Number one, Paul says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. We have been reminded throughout this letter that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a positive feeling that is dependent upon external circumstances. Whether the sun is shining today, whether your team won over the weekend, whether you got everything accomplished at school or at work. Joy, on the other hand, is a conscious decision that an individual makes that is not dependent upon external circumstances, but is dependent upon the inner reality of having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Paul just doesn't say rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying that to bury your head in the sand, to pretend like you didn't get the cancer diagnosis, but in spite of the cancer diagnosis, rejoice in the Lord. It even says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What do we have to rejoice about this morning, brothers and sisters? Let me share with you just a couple of ideas. We can rejoice in the Lord this morning because the Lord is on his throne and sovereign, in control of all things. Amen. Listen to Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, or your translation may read, his sovereignty rules over all. The Lord is in control. Number two, Romans 8:28 says that we can rejoice because the Lord is working all things for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28, Paul wrote to the Roman church, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is at work in your life today, brothers and sisters. He is at work molding and shaping you more into the image of Christ. And he is doing all things for your glory, or your goodness and his glory. And we can rejoice in such. Psalm 1 reminds us that the Lord promises to see us through. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, a text that many of you know by heart. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The Lord promises to see us through. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The Lord promises to meet our needs, brothers and sisters. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, remember what the text says. It doesn't say that God is going to supply everything that you want, but all of your needs. And then number 5, Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 25. We can rejoice because God cares for us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brothers and sisters, we have so much this morning for which we can rejoice. Because in our heart of hearts, believing that God's word is true, we know that God cares for us. Paul says, when adversity strikes, you don't have to ignore the adversity. You don't have to pretend it doesn't exist. Don't bury your head in the sand. But in spite of the adversity, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Number 2, relax because of the Lord. Relax because of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. To say it positively, relax. Why? The end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. I hate to be trite this morning, brothers and sisters, but did you know that the return of Christ is nearer today than yesterday? And we say that this morning and we laugh and, oh, that's good for the preacher to say, but brothers and sisters, that's true. And there are eternal consequences because that's true. The Lord is at hand. His return is closer and gets closer every single day. And brothers and sisters, our lives on this earth, and again, God bless Brother Hershey for that song that he was singing this morning. For the follower of Christ, our life on this earth is the worst that it's ever going to get for you. And I look around the room this morning and there are so many of you, and we have so much to be thankful for: our health, our families, our jobs, our provisions. And this is the worst that you will ever experience. Why? Because you have a home awaiting you in heaven. The Lord is at hand. And consequently, if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, this life and all of its trouble and all of its adversities and all of its trials and all of its suffering, it is the best that you're ever going to see. This life. Unless you put your faith and trust in Christ today. If you're not a believer, this is the best that life will ever be. It's never going to get any better. Because unlike the follower of Christ and their eternity in heaven for rejecting Christ, you have a home awaiting you in hell. But you can change that today. You can call on the name of the Lord today to save you, and He will. Notice also there in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. When the world experiences adversity, do you know what the world does? The world gets mad. The world gets angry. The world vows to get even, retribution. The world gets mad at everyone, including God, and doesn't want to have anything to do with God, the people of God, the book of God, the day of God. But brothers and sisters, may that not be true of us. The world is watching today. How do you and I handle adversity? I am so thankful and so grateful that I don't have a 20-year-old child going through cancer treatment. But it may happen tomorrow. And if it does, how will I handle adversity? Because remember, I'm not immune from adversity. No one is immune from adversity. And the world is watching the body of Christ. How will you respond to adversity? Paul says rejoice. Paul says relax. And then in verse 6, he says request. Request of the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about you and I as followers of Christ talking to our Heavenly Father. And notice he qualifies it. He says, in everything, just the big things, just the things like divorce or cancer diagnosis or losing your job. Is that what he says, brothers and sisters? Read those two words with me. In everything. What you think is trivial and what you think is major, in everything. And with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Well, just a moment ago, he's in control of all things. He's promising to work all things for our good and for his glory. He promises to see us through. He's going to meet every one of our needs. He cares for us. In everything. And with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Rejoice, relax, request. And then perhaps the best part of today's message and text is this result from verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this peace of God that Paul promises here, it's not something the world understands. It's not something that is logical. It surpasses all understanding, or your translation may say, all comprehension. You can't explain it to your lost friend and expect them to know what you're talking about. It's not how it's going to work. But this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Now, why would our hearts and our minds need to be guarded in adversity? Because it's in adversity that you and I are prone to doubt. Because it's in adversity that the devil doesn't play by any rules. And when you get that cancer diagnosis, or your marriage is on the rocks, or your business is about to flop, and the devil, the accuser, the devil, the deceiver, is going to whisper into your ear, is that God of yours real? Surely he's not. I mean, how could you be going through this if he was real? Or maybe it's something like this. That God of yours, I know that he's real. But does he really love you? Because if he really loves you, he wouldn't allow you to go through something like that. Or maybe something like this. Oh, I know, that God that you worship, he is real, and he does love you, but he's forgotten about you right now. When you need him the most, he's busy taking care of more important things. No. When we rejoice, when we relax, when we go to the Lord in prayer, when adversity strikes, you and I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes through that relationship with Jesus Christ, that will guard our hearts and our minds from doubts from the devil. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know which of you this morning are in the midst of that adversity. But I hope and pray that today the Spirit of comfort has brought to you comforting words. But I want to conclude with one last thought. If you this morning have never put your faith and trust in Christ, if you have never called on the name of the Lord to save you, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, then you will never be able to have the peace of God until you are at peace with God. Did you catch that? The peace of God that Paul talks about there in verse 7, you will never have until you are at peace with God. And Paul told the Roman church in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that there is only one way for that to happen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, today I would invite you to be saved. Call on the name of the Lord to save you. And if and when you do, the promises of God's word become yes for you. in every aspect of your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Ronnie and I will be standing here at the front. We'll be standing all across the auditorium, singing a very familiar song. And if today you would answer the invitation to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, I would invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front, greet me, greet Brother Ronnie, say simply something like, "Today I want to be saved. Today I want to call on the Lord to save me. Today I want to put my faith and trust in Christ." We would be overwhelmed with joy for you. We would rejoice with you, pray with you, counsel with you, celebrate with you. And so our invitation will be for you. If you're a guest today, and you feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church, we'd love to welcome you today. We'll take care of the details of transferring your membership if you know Christ as Savior and have followed through with believer's baptism. Maybe you're in the midst of adversity today, and you simply need to come this morning on bended knee praying here at the front, recommitting your life to handling adversity God's way. Our invitation will be for you. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you and bless you for the comfort of your word. Let us hide it in our hearts so that we may not forget it and so that we may not sin against you. Father, comfort at this morning. Draw men and women and boys and girls unto yourself who are lost without Jesus. Give them boldness and courage to confess Jesus before men. Pray that you'd guide and direct our guests this morning, Lord. And we commit this invitation to you. In Jesus' name that we pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand at this time? Sing along with Brother Chris as he leads us in our invitation. And you come if God leads you this morning.